In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, please be seated. Jesus makes his way to the synagogue on that particular day, as he had so many times in the past. He was an intricate part of the life of the faith community. He was in the synagogue all the time. Some say, but he criticized the institution. Yes, from the inside, not the outside. What was his message that day? Is it possible that it was a new teaching? Is it possible that he was saying, if you're serious about changing your life, you will find a way? If you are not, you will find an excuse. Today's message from Jesus is spoken with authority. What does that mean? It suggests that he had some wisdom, some insight, and that he wanted to communicate that with compassion and consideration of those who were present. In the midst of that, he's confronted by someone. Particularly, it is worth consideration that that individual is ill. Who speaks, "You are the Holy One of God. What do you want with us? What are you doing?" We need to consider the possibility that some who would speak in this way are not well. The definition could be a physical or emotional behavior beyond the control of the person. Some say something different, that the appearance of evil spirits reached a climax during Jesus' earthly ministry, perhaps as a part of Satan's efforts to discredit him. One of those is clearly possible. Jesus speaks and says, "Be silent." Somehow, in most of our minds, we hear him screaming or whispering. It's entirely possible that he simply said, "Be silent," making eye contact. "Be silent and come out of him." There's lots of noise in the room. There's lots of noise in the room because everyone in the room knew that Jesus' new teaching was about change. I love how John Maxwell handles this. He says, "It is usually easier to present change as a simple refinement of the way we've been doing it, rather than something new and different. When a proposal for change is introduced in an organization, people fall into five categories in terms of their response." Now, I only quote John Maxwell because he is the author of 70 books, 70, one of the leading voices on leadership in 15 countries, and the consultant to world leaders on a day-to-day basis. And he says that we, you and I, fall into one of these categories. Before I outline them, let me say that Jesus' invitation at the synagogue then and now would be that we would find a way to reconsider how we respond to the word change. The first category is the innovators. They are the originators of new ideas, generally not acknowledged as leaders or policymakers. The second is early adopters. They are those who know a good idea when they hear it. The third one, middle adopters. They're the majority. They will respond to the opinions of others. Next, late adopters. They are the last group to endorse an idea. They often speak against proposed changes and may never verbally acknowledge acceptance. And last but not least, the laggards. They're always against change. Their commitment is to the status quo and the past. Often they try to create division within the organization. Now, just before you assume that I'm going all secular on you, let me ground this in scripture. Herbert O'Driscoll reflected on the theological context of today's readings, and he writes, "In all three scriptures, we are present at a moment when a new way of teaching, a new attitude, has become necessary. On the journey of Israel, Moses' leadership is coming to an end. It is time for another mind, another leader, who, of course, will have different concepts for the future. In our second reading, and into the New Testament, the Christian community in Corinth is beginning to face ethical decisions in their everyday life. Paul suggests a new basis for doing that. The authoritative way in which Jesus presents his message in the gospel speaks to a healing power, making people realize that among them is a new reality. There are some profound questions that come out of today's gospel. You can imagine they started 2,000 years ago as Jesus was standing there, and they asked each other this question: what is this? Or as one of my favorite members of this congregation often says to me, what? A new teaching with authority, some of them say. New can mean change. They acknowledge his authority over unclean spirits, and his fame begins to spread. What was the danger in Jesus' fame? Something worth praying about. Then and now, how will people meet change? I thought it might be useful this morning to offer you other authors' insights on change. It becomes abundantly obvious if the preacher is talking on change, particularly on a vestry Sunday, that he has a hidden motive, that he has a secret plan. I want to thank you for giving me such tremendous credit for being so exceptionally bright. And now I need to tell you, no. Just no. But I will tell you that your parish council has come together in unity to make a series of proposals today where they hope to encourage you to come alongside them and embrace some new and exciting possibilities for this church community. Let me begin with those thoughts from a series of brilliant authors. First, Philip Young. If you know what you want to achieve in life, then you are more inspired to change for the better. If you know what you want to achieve in life, then you are more inspired to change for the better. Knowing what you want and where you're going and how you want to get there is essential to start. Author Usher wrote these words: start where you are. Use what you have. That includes financial resources. And do what you can. You don't have to do it all at once. You can take it in simple, easy steps, whether it is personal change or congregational change. I love Tony Robbins' insight about change. Here's one that'll blow your mind, not too hard to remember. By changing nothing, he says, nothing changes. Well worth our consideration this morning. Socrates once wrote this: the secret of change is to focus all of your energy not on fighting the old, but on building the new. Leo Tosti wrote, everyone thinks of change, especially everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing themselves. Here's a current voice, and no matter what you think of her, here's the reality: she has influenced millions and continues to do so. Oprah wrote the following: the greatest discovery of all time is that a person can change his future by merely changing his attitude. Remember in today's gospel that clearly theologians believe that Jesus was presenting a new idea which included changes of attitude. And here's what's relevant to you this morning. Margaret Mead writes these words: "A small group of thoughtful people could change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." John Maxwell wrote these words at tremendous risk to his career: "Change is inevitable. Growth is optional." Mother Teresa once penned these words: "I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters to create many ripples." Every individual counts. Some of you will remember this time in our history. This man wrote, "Change will not come if we wait for some other person or some other time. We are the ones we've been waiting for. We are the change that we seek." Anybody remember Barack Obama? Martin Luther King, the day we celebrated just recently: "If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward." Last but not least, you must have long-term goals to keep you from being frustrated by short-term failures. And my dear friends, as we made our way through the experience of COVID that froze our society economically, socially, and emotionally, talk about the stagnation of community. We managed to survive through a team of people who made live stream happen and a community of people who continued to care for one another. And if it was not for them, we would have been in big trouble as a congregation. In a moment, I'll introduce a concept at the beginning of Vestry today, and it'll be about how we move forward using the metaphor of a ship. And this might be helpful to you. From the words of John Shedd: "A ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships were built for." And Jimmy Dean wrote this: "I can't change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sails to always be ready for a new destination." As we come together as a community of faith today, may we remember the originator of an international, dare I say, interstellar space change program, Jesus Christ himself, who asked us not to criticize the past or to ignore the present, but to embrace the future with hope, but most importantly, with faith. Amen.